Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence. All right, let's read our memory verse for this morning. All right, it's 1 Timothy 4:10. So this is the last time we'll read this one. Next week we'll have a new one as we start the month of June. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hopes set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. That's 1 Timothy 4:10. All right. So this morning, we want to continue our series on chaos. And so we want to continue looking at that idea of what causes chaos in our own life. And how do we handle that? So last week, we started this series off by asking the question, or by looking at the situation, that's probably the way I should say it, is by looking at the situation of Hannah. And Hannah's chaos was unexpected and very personal. We saw that Hannah didn't really do anything wrong. There was no reason for this chaos to be in her life, but yet it was. And we saw that in times of great personal chaos, sometimes the only thing that we can do is pray. But we saw that is perfectly okay. We should never be ashamed. We should never be think that there's more to it in those times of great personal chaos, because sometimes all we can do is pray. And that is perfectly fine. That's exactly what Hannah did. So today we want to kind of shift gears, and we want to look at a different type of chaos. And I want to ask you a question to kind of get the ball rolling this morning. So here's my question. Have you ever had a time in your life when you knew you should do one thing, but you chose to do the opposite? And in choosing to do the opposite, things got real messy in your life. Maybe things got chaotic in your life. Let's be honest. The answer is yes. I'll raise both hands for everybody. Yes, we've all been there. Let me give you a funny story. It wasn't funny at the time. It's funny now. That happened in my life to kind of illustrate this point perfectly. And then we'll get into the book of Jonah and look at his story. So when I was about eight and a half or so, my sister and I are 7.5 years apart. So I was like 8.5. I was 7.5 when she was born. So the story's when she's, I might be 8 by the time the story takes place, around in there. We had a sofa, like many people have, a couch, and then we had a coffee table. And my sister was in like a little swing thing. A swing. And I was playing with my Legos on this coffee table, and I was watching TV while I was playing my Legos. And my back was to the couch. So like, the couch is here, here's the coffee table, and I'm right in between that and my Legos. Well, my sister's swing was in the way of me seeing the TV, and heaven forbid, like, I moved to the other end of the coffee table, right? Slide down a little bit. So I proceeded to take her. Now remember, I'm 8-ish. She's like 6 months old, 7, 8 months old, somewhere around in there. I take her out of the swing, move the swing down, and then I place her on the couch behind me. In my juvenile mind, I thought, if I just put my back up against the couch, there's no way anything bad can happen. Like, she can't roll off or anything, because my back is going to stop her, right? Well, as things would happen, one of my Legos that I needed was on the far end of the coffee table. And so I reached way over to grab this piece of Lego. Well, when I did, my back came off the couch. And you know what's about to happen. My sister, who had just learned how to roll over, literally barrel rolled off the couch on the floor and proceeded to turn bright red and to have the most blood-curdling scream cry I had ever heard. So I quickly picked her up, you know, kind of put her on my shoulder. And then in my mind, the only thing I could do was put her back in the swing, right? So I put her back in the swing, set that sucker up to go, and she's still not having anything. I mean, she is going ballistic, right? So, well, here's the part of the story I haven't told you yet. One, my mom gave me specific instructions. My dad was outside doing something, cutting the grass or something, and my mom had run to our version of the Northside Superette back in Bonaire, Davidson's grocery store. So my mom had run up there to get, and she had specifically said, Travis, don't touch your sister. Right. Well, to make matters worse, my mom's dad, so my granddad, was sitting in the chair. He lived with us at that time. And he was literally sitting in the chair the entire time, watching everything they did. Now, he had a stroke, and so he wasn't that mobile. But yet he was saying, Travis, don't do it. Travis, your mom said don't do it. Travis, don't do it. And then what did my young, ignorant self do? I did the exact thing I shouldn't have done. I moved my sister. She rolled off the couch. I'm not really a good liar. And so when my mom came back, I came out with this like big-eyed look. And there was no way out of it. Like, I had to tell the truth. I could lie, because my grandfather was sitting right there watching the whole thing. And I'm telling you, I got one of the worst whoopings of my entire life. I mean, it was awful. Awful. All because I chose to do the very thing my mom told me not to do. And it didn't end well. That was a very chaotic and traumatizing moment for a little 8-year-old me. It was terrible. And I'm sure some of us have had stories like that, and some of them are probably a lot more serious than just your sister rolling off the couch. By the way, she was fine. She had no lasting impacts from that, other than she gives me a hard time about it now. So it turned out okay in the end, although in the moment, that afternoon, it was very chaotic for me because I chose to do the wrong thing. Well, in our story today, we're going to see Jonah and how Jonah chooses, is that kind of that opportunity, choice opportunity, and what he chooses to do, how it works out. We're going to learn a little something from Jonah's actions, and then we're going to learn a little bit from Jonah's response as well today. So let's begin reading. Like last week, we're going to read a few verses, talk about it, then read a few more verses, talk about it, and so on. All right, here's Jonah 1:1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. So here's the setup. So the word of the Lord comes to Jonah. What that means, that phrase, word of the Lord, is that means God gave Jonah a clear, concise message with something to do, right? I mean, it's pretty clear. It's go to Nineveh, call out against it, for their evil has come up against me. In other words, preach to Nineveh because they have done evil in my sight so that they might repent and turn to me. So God wants Jonah to travel to Nineveh. It's about 500 miles from where Jonah was roughly, approximately 500 miles to Nineveh. And he says, I want you to go there, and I want you to preach to them so that they might repent and turn to me. Well, instead of doing that, Jonah does the exact opposite. So for Jonah, Nineveh would have been kind of this way, northeast of where he was. Well, he goes the other way. He goes southwest to the city of Joppa. Now, Joppa is the modern-day city or port of Jaffa, which is near Tel Aviv in modern-day Israel. And so that's where he goes. And Joppa in ancient times was the port city for Jerusalem. So there's a lot of trade going on in that area. And so Jonah gets on a boat. Now, one author that I read said that based off the way the passage is structured, that it could be that Jonah pays for the entire crew. It's not like he just boarded the ship and said, hey, let me give you $25 and you let me just ride along with you. It could have been, now that could have happened, or it could have been that Jonah hired the entire boat. And if that's the case, the author concludes that Jonah would have had to sell his house, leave all of his belongings, to go on a risky adventure just to get away from the presence of the Lord. Regardless, though, of whether Jonah had to sell everything to get away from the presence of the Lord, or try to get away from the presence of the Lord, or he just coerced, or not coerced, probably not the word, but finagled a way to get on this ship. Either way, the point is that Jonah chose to do the exact opposite of what God was calling him to do, right? And he's going, the text is specific because it says three times, he's going to Tarshish. Now, by most commentators, Old Testament commentators, ancient scholars, Tarshish represents or is a Phoenician trading city in Spain. So think about that a minute. Jonah, instead of going 500 miles to preach a positive message to Nineveh of repentance so that they could turn back to God, decides to go the exact opposite way, to buy fare to get on a boat that is going 2,000 miles in the opposite direction. For like context for us, that would be like if Jonah were in Thomaston, it would be like God calling Jonah to go somewhere around Raleigh, North Carolina. I just want to kind of give you a distance of 500 and 2,000. So a little bit north of Raleigh, North Carolina is about 500 miles. So it would be like Jonah living in Thomaston and God saying, hey, I want you to go north of Raleigh, North Carolina. But instead, Jonah goes all the way out to Las Vegas. That's kind of the distance. So what we see here is that Jonah is at all cost running from the presence of the Lord, going the opposite direction, fleeing away from God. And so the stage is set. Jonah's had his moment of opportunity, his moment of faith, and instead of being obedient and serving the Lord, Jonah decides to do the exact opposite. And so Jonah is in a position of disobedience. And so let's see what happens. All right, verse number 4. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea. So the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. And so you see the situation going on. Here's the one thing I would remind you of real quick before we move on, is that the sailors on this ship, they were professionals. To take on a 2,000-mile voyage across the Mediterranean Ocean, these guys weren't green, I would imagine. This is probably not their first rodeo on the Mediterranean Ocean. They were probably expert sailors. And they are petrified in this situation to the point of they are willing to let go of all of their cargo that they were going to trade and make money off of. And they're willing to throw it over. And Jonah, doggone, he's down there sleeping. Let's continue. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lot, and the lot fell with Jonah. Imagine that, right? Then they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is it that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Verse 11. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for the man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it has pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, it's interesting to me that in the midst of all of this chaos going on in the life of Jonah, Jonah makes a very, very good theological statement about God. He said, "Yeah, I serve the Lord. He's the creator of heaven and earth, like this waves and the dry land." My only thought is, well, buddy, why didn't you think about that earlier? But then I remembered a lot of times we're the same way, right? And so Jonah's situation has gone from a simple opportunity to have obedience, and Jonah chooses disobedience, and then he tries to run away from the Lord, which clearly he can't. And the situation goes from bad to worse to awful. So by the end of chapter 2, Jonah, think about this, is inside the guts of a sea fish. And he's somewhere swimming around in the Mediterranean Ocean, and Jonah is on the inside of him. I know that sounds crazy, but can you imagine? Can you imagine being on the inside? Like, I love to fish, and I go fish with my dad a good bit, or try to as much as I can. And when we're cleaning fish, man, just that smell. I love to eat fish, but man, the smell, like, can you imagine that? Awful, like unimaginable. But yet that's where Jonah finds himself. And so really quickly, I want to talk about what we've learned so far. What we've learned so far, I think we could sum up in one simple sentence. Disobedience, listen to me, disobedience to the clear, concise command of God always leads to self-induced chaos. Say that again. Disobedience to God's clear, concise command always leads to self-induced chaos. See, last week, Hannah had chaos in her life, but she didn't bring it on herself. It was just there. It just happened. It was personal. It was real. It was deep. It was emotional. This week, Jonah's in the situation he's in because he brought all this on himself. He willingly, volitionally chose to be disobedient to the Lord. And friend, whenever you and I do the same thing Jonah did, self-induced chaos is right around the corner. It's amazing to me how at times in my own personal life and in the times of other people that I'm in contact with, when we engage in disobedient acts to the Lord, then we wonder why things go chaotic and we're quote unquote in the midst of the windswept sea, or we're in the belly of the fish. It's because we were disobedient to the Lord, plain and simple. We see that truth from Jonah maybe as good as we see it from any other person. Disobedience to the clear, concise commands of God always leads to self-induced chaos. So, what's God calling you to do today that you haven't been really obedient at? Clearly, God's not calling you to go to Nineveh. Like, I get that. But what's He calling you to go to? Go to do. What clear, concise command is He calling you to do that you haven't really been obedient at this morning? Is it on your job site? Maybe God's calling you to do something on your job site,
and you've resisted and you've been disobedient. Maybe it's in a relationship. Maybe God's asking you to build a relationship with someone. Or maybe God's asking you to end a toxic relationship, but yet you keep right on going. Maybe God's calling you to do a specific task. Or maybe, just maybe, God's calling us to be obedient to what we already know to do. See, sometimes I think we lose the fact that our Bibles, whether they're on our phones, right, or whether they're on our tablets, like this one right here, or whether we're reading a hard copy, they have very clear, concise commands from the Lord that we're supposed to carry out in everyday life. And friends, when we choose disobedience over obedience, we open the door for self-induced chaos to enter into our life, just like Jonah did. So it doesn't matter whether it's on the job site, in our family, in our marriage, in a relationship, whether we're to do something or not to do something. God's calling us to obedience. And whenever we're disobedient, as we've seen today, self-induced chaos is right around the corner. So here's the question we've got to ask at this time. So what do we do? Let's say you find yourself this morning in the belly of the fish, so to speak, or you're drowning in the waves of the windswept sea and your life is chaotic because you brought it on yourself. What do you do? Well, let's see what Jonah did. Chapter 2, verse 1. We're going to read chapter 2, verse 1, then verse 10, and then chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 and 3. All right, here we go. Chapter 2, verse 1. Then, so Jonah's in the fish. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. And in verse 2 through 9, you can read that wonderful prayer that Jonah prayed. Now let's read verse 10. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah up out upon the dry land. Now did you catch that? Jonah's in the fish. He realizes he... as Jesus would say about the prodigal son in the New Testament, he has come to his senses. And Jonah prays. And then Jonah gets out of the fish. Not the other way around. See, a lot of times I think in my own personal life, and I think we as humanity often think that God ought to get us out of the fish first, then we'll repent. But that's not how it works, right? So the first thing that Jonah does, now listen to me, the first thing that Jonah does is Jonah prays a prayer of repentance. He acknowledges his wrong, he realizes he messed up, and he asks, he puts his trust in the Lord again as the God of his salvation, as his rescuer, as the one he should follow. Then the Lord allows him to get out of the belly of the fish, not the other way around. See, friends, we learn a crucial lesson here today that repentance, listen to me, repentance is the first step in obedience. Whenever we find ourselves in the belly of the fish, in the windswept sea, in the tumultuous time in our life that we brought on ourselves, the first step to get that turned around is repentance. Now, it's not the only step, because we're in just a minute. There is one other thing that we must do, but it is the first step, repentance. So Jonah prayed a prayer of repentance, and that's what we must do as well whenever we find ourselves in self-induced chaos. Secondly, we got to do one more thing, and it's in verses 3, 1 through 3. Read it with me. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message I tell you." Now that's virtually the exact same words that God told Jonah the first time in chapter 1. His calling on Jonah has not changed. His role for Jonah, the way in which Jonah is obedient, has not changed. But listen to verse 3. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the Lord, to the word of the Lord. So the first thing that Jonah did was he prayed, a prayer of repentance. The second thing Jonah did is he was obedient. Listen to me. He was obedient where he was originally disobedient. I like to think of the idea being presented here in the book of Jonah like that of train tracks. I want you to imagine that this right here, so imagine with me, this is my left hand, right here, that this is a train track. And you're down here, and heaven is somewhere up here, right? The presence of God. And God's calling you to be obedient. And as you're obedient, you travel down this track. And the further you go down the track, the closer you get to God, the more intimate fellowship you have with Him, and the more you grow in Him, right? And so you're going down the track. But then a situation comes up, and it's an opportunity, right, for you to be obedient or to be a disobedient. God calls you to do something. He calls you to build a relationship, cultivate a relationship. He calls you to do a specific task, to drop a habit in your life, or to pick up a new habit. And then you have the opportunity to do one of two things. You can be obedient, or you can take the spur, which is disobedience. So here's the line of obedience, here's the track of obedience, and here's the spur line of disobedience. And what Jonah did and what we often do when we disobey the clear, concise command of the Lord is we take the spur line. And somewhere along the way, as we continue down that track, continue down that spur line, our life is going to derail just like it did for Jonah. But what Jonah shows us is that even in the midst of a derailing, even in the midst of being in the belly of the fish, there's hope. Because when we repent, it's like we're coming back down the spur line. And we're making our way back to that original situation. And for Jonah to continue forward down the main line toward God, he's got to be obedient right here where he was disobedient originally. And the same thing goes for you and me. Whenever we find ourselves in a self-induced chaotic situation that we brought on by our own disobedience, the first thing we've got to do is repent. And then the next thing we have to do is be obedient where we were originally disobedient. Now, I don't know what that looks like for you, and I don't know what that means for you, but I'm just telling you that the call that God had on Jonah's life did not change. It wasn't like God said, oh, well, you were disobedient here. Let me just give you an easier task now. No, God said, I still want you to go to Nineveh. And many times in our lives, it's the same way. I still want you to do this. I still want you to be molded into this. I still want you to cultivate this. I don't want you to do that. And we've got to come back and be obedient where we were originally disobedient. So, let's recap just for a minute. Disobedience to God's clear, concise command always results in self-induced chaos. But there's always hope. We must repent, and we must then be obedient. We must be obedient. We must be obedient where we were originally disobedient. All right? Disobedience to the clear, concise commands of God always leads to self-induced chaos. And when we're in that, there's still hope because we can repent and we can be obedient where we were originally disobedient. That's what we've got to do. All right. We're going to close, but I want to ask you one question, give you one moral thought to kind of tie all this together, right? Let me ask you one question. The storm on the sea. Not a trick question. It's a real question. Storm on the sea. Was the storm on the sea the result of Jonah's disobedience? Or was it the result of God's desire for Jonah to be obedient? Not a trick question. Personally, I think it's both. But what does that tell us about God's role in this and in our life as well? It tells us that God loves us. He loved Jonah enough. He loved the people of Nineveh enough that he was not willing to let Jonah live out his days in Tarshish in disobedience, perpetual disobedience. But he loved Jonah enough, and it was chaotic, and it was awful, and it was bad, and Jonah had to spend 3 days in the belly of a fish. But he was not willing to let Jonah stay there. He was willing to do whatever it took to bring Jonah back to himself. Man, I'm telling you, friends, listen to me. God loves you and me and us too much to let us squander our opportunities for obedience away. And so sometimes God has to bring discipline into our lives. Sometimes God has to bring the storm. Sometimes God has to allow us to go into the belly of the fish because we're too hard-headed. And sometimes we got to stay there 3 days because we're really hard-headed. Right? But friends, God loves you. And he wants what's best for you. And what's best for you and me and us together is that we are obedient to the Lord where we were originally disobedient. And so sometimes God allows the storm to come in our life. And yes, not fun, but you know what? I sure am glad my father wore my tail out that day when I let my sister roll off the couch because I was dumb. You want to know why? Because I never did it again. I might have done other stupid stuff, but I can bet you a bottom dollar my sister, I never got her out of that swing again. So yeah, looking back on it, 30 some odd years later, yeah, I'm glad I got a whooping because I never was that dumb again to do that. I might have done some other dumb stuff, but I can do that again, right? And it's the same way with the Lord. The Lord loves you, and he wants you to be obedient and continue to down that mainline track toward him. And listen to me, and he has a plan and a purpose for you in his kingdom. Jonah's purpose was to go to Nineveh. You and God know what your purpose is for your life. And God loves you too much to allow you to not only squander an opportunity for obedience, but loves you too much to let you go sitting on the bench not using your talents, abilities, gifts, and skills to impact the kingdom of God. And so, friend, I don't know where this finds you today. I don't know where you're at. Maybe you're in the boat asleep and you don't realize you're in the storm yet. Maybe you're at the moment and you've been presented with an opportunity for obedience and you're teetering on the line of what you're going to do. Maybe you're in the belly of the fish and you've been there 2 days. Hey, don't wait any longer. No matter where this message hits you today, there will at least be a point. If you're not in it right now, there will be a point in your life when you are confronted with an opportunity for obedience. And if you're not in it yet, please be obedient to the Lord because I don't want you to have to enter into a season of self-induced chaos. But if you are in it, and if you do find yourself in it, listen, all is not lost. There is hope. God loves you and still has a plan for your life. All you got to do is what Jonah did. You got to repent, and then you got to go back and be obedient where you were originally disobedient. And I hope that's what you and I will all do when we find ourselves in that situation. Pray with me. Lord, thank you so much for your grace and mercy today. Thank you for your goodness and your kindness. Lord, I thank you that you love Jonah enough to cause the storm, to get him back to being obedient, to be obedient to you. And Lord, although the times are tough and the storms aren't fun and they're not good, Lord, you do it because you love us and you want us to continue in obedience and following after you. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to mold and make us and weave us into your image so that we can be more like you. But Lord, in those moments where we're not, And in those moments where we're disobedient, Lord, help us to remember what Jonah did here. He repented, and he was obedient where he was originally disobedient. Lord, I pray that we would do that as well. Lord, go with us this week. Lord, may we honor you in everything that we say and do. In your name we pray. Amen. Hey, friends, it has been great to be with you again on Sunday morning. Only one more week of virtual worship. And then on June 14th, we'll be back together again. And I so look forward to that. All right, let's say it all together as we close our little closing mantra here we've got going on. Let's say it together. Let's move ourselves and others toward Christ as we impact our area of influence this week. Hey, I hope you have a wonderful rest of your week as you start the first week of June, right? And we'll be back again next week as we close out this series on chaos by looking at, and this one's going to be interesting, by looking at national or governmental chaos and what we should do in those moments. All right, we'll be back again next week. I look forward to seeing you then. Hope you have a great week. Remember, I love you and we love you at Valley Grove. Bye.
Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.